We're headed to Matthew 24, 14. So if you probably already see that. Let's pray. Lord God, there is a real battle going on right now. Lord, we might be unaware. There's a lot at stake in the preaching of your word. There's a lot at stake in the receiving of your word. There's a lot at stake in the way we live, in the gospel that we proclaim, Lord Jesus. And I pray that the reality of this would weigh heavy upon us. I pray that it would strike some from their deadness. God, and that you would make us alive by your spirit to what's at hand. And Lord, that at any second, you may appear before us. Lord, I pray that we would receive your word as urgent, as truth, absolute, pure truth. Lord, silence all excuses to ignore evangelizing tonight. Lord, empower your people. Empower your saints that we may speak your word with all boldness. And do this for Christ's sake and his glory. And the kingdom that is to be realized soon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why is this celestial ball we call earth still spinning? Why haven't you, believer, been taken up immediately into heaven after you received salvation? You are getting warm. But do you think that this globe is still spinning so we can get richer? Is it so that our 401ks can come to fruition? Is it so that we can accumulate more stuff and upgrade to digital and broadband? Is it so that we can meet more people, make new friends, or have new experiences, or try new foods? Or maybe, is it so that we can get the vacation home in the hills and retire to a comfortable life padded with luxury? Or maybe it's so that our churches can get bigger and our parking lots blacker and our PowerPoints neater. Now we might say that we live because the gospel still must go out, and that's why we exist, but are we living that way? Matthew 24, 14 tells us why it still spins. We read these words, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Caruso. Heralded, proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But do we live like this is why we exist? Do we live in such a way that displays to the world that we truly believe this? Do we live as if this is true? I'm afraid we do not. It is easy to affirm with our lips. But what about our lives? I pray that it would be the same. And I caution you for a moment not to think that I'm preaching down to you as if I've got this and I'm matching up everywhere. I'm not saying these words like that. I'm with you. I'm lumping myself in this group. This word puts us all together, and this word of God is holding a mirror to our hearts and exposing the way we live. And we must let the Spirit do his exposing work and pray that he does in us and exposes our unbelief in this truth. May this text tonight move us to action. May it machete off, cut away any deadness or disinterest in us. And may it motivate us to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world. And one of the best motivators, one of the best movers, one of the best macheteers for this is the last part of this verse. And then the end will come. There's two ways this motivates. There's a seriousness to this, and there is a grandeur to this. And seeing both will stir us properly in the right direction to proclaiming this gospel. So when we think about the seriousness of this end, first of all, I am drawn to the people that took it so seriously that they died for the gospel. They died for it. I think about those who sat in prison facing the stake, or those who sat and they were watching drool drip from lions' mouths that they were about to be fed to. And they spoke words to their heart, realizing the fullness of their meaning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. They lived a life that understood and leaned on those promises. And we speak them when we're down. When stuff breaks. Who's being killed? Who prays that? Who lives like that? Do you live like that? You see, they live like that because they knew the seriousness of the end. And many people did. Many others have died as well. Stephen was pummeled for it. The disciples, some were burned, impaled, and pinned to wood for it. Believers have been fed to lions, pulled apart by machines, frozen to death, chopped at the neck, lashed on the back, and suffered every day from the death of Jesus until now. And what do we do with this gospel? What do we do about it? We come to sacrifice 2 hours a week. Disinterestedly listening, moderately serving, and then leave only to discuss that it was 68 degrees in the sanctuary instead of a comfortable 72. How can we serve, listen, and talk like that when the future cries of the lost to mountains and rocks will be these words: fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Revelation 6, 16 and 17. Now what are you going to complain about? Now what are we going to talk about? That silences so much silliness. One glance to Revelation 19, 11 through 16. To the rider on the white horse, called faithful and true, and who in righteousness judges and makes war, whose eyes burn like fire, whose head is adorned in diadems and clothed in a blood-soaked robe, accompanied by a white arrayed army with a sword protruding from his mouth to strike down the nations, and who comes to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. That will shake you to sense. We must be alive and alert to this end and what is to come, and that will change everything we do right now. Do you feel? Do you feel the weight of thousands of people who will die in this world during this hour that we are sitting in here. And they will populate the pit of hell and be tormented forever. 1 hour, millions gone. Do you feel that? Does anybody feel that? If we felt that, how serious of a time this would be. How hard and fervent our prayers would be. How deep would our cries be. How dependent we would be upon His mercy. Oh, if we felt for 1 second what countless millions will feel forever in hell, we would live completely different. We wouldn't talk the way we do. Something would be different. And you would strategically live your life to share this gospel if we knew what is to come in the end. Charles Spurgeon said these words. You have them on your handout. It is a great privilege to hear the gospel. You may smile and think there is nothing very great in it. The damned in hell know. Oh, what would they give if they could hear the gospel now? If they could come back and entertain but the shadow of a hope that they might escape from the wrath to come. The saved in heaven estimate this privilege at a high rate. For having obtained salvation through the preaching of the gospel, they can never cease to bless their God for calling them by His word of truth. Oh, that you knew it. On your dying beds, the listening to a gospel sermon will seem another thing than it seems now. And some of you tonight, you're not here by chance. You're not here by chance. Tonight, your soul is required of you. Today is the day of salvation. Will you repent and believe in Jesus Christ? You must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If you had 1 hour, you might think about these things differently. Think about them as if there's no tomorrow. Weigh the truths of the gospel. Count the cost. Follow Him. This end is coming, sinner. This end is coming. And you will long for these moments to get them back. And you never will. It's coming. And that's one side to the end. The end that is coming with Christ. And this aspect carries a deadly seriousness. However, there's another side to this end. The other side is that not only do we need to feel the dreadfulness of this end, but we need to know, feel, and earnestly desire this end that will fully and completely reveal the grandeur of a holy, infinitely perfect, loving, gracious God who is glorious in every way. And we know in His word that He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and marveled at among all who believe. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Dear brothers and sisters, remember this kingdom that you have been brought to. This is the gospel of the kingdom. And ours is an unshakable kingdom. And whose kingdom is it? It's the King's. It's His kingdom. And this King is Christ Himself, who reigns over sin and death, and who is fulfilling His kingdom with redeemed sinners, of whom long for His final reign every day. In every presidential election, we are reminded that our king doesn't reign yet. Are you reminded of that in this season of all that's going on? Do you long for his coming? Because you know that these elections will be gone. It's a constant reminder on the news 24/7 that our king isn't fully reigning yet. And it's coming. This stuff is done. It's coming. Do you groan with creation, longing for the day when your king will reign over everything and you won't have to cut your grass anymore or pull weeds in your garden? It's over. We must long for that. That's the end that is coming. There is grandeur to this end. Our king will fully reign and all of his enemies will be under his feet. Do you long for his return? Do you hope in his return? In this, do you share, proclaim the gospel? Is it that joyous to you that you may bring others to marvel at your king as well? Do you present him marvelous before their eyes? There's grandeur to this end that motivates us to share the gospel. One look at him affects our souls, stirs our souls, raising our affections for him and causing us to appropriate everything in its rightful place, especially in view of one who is so precious. Especially in the scale-free eyes of his saints. The glory of God, you have seen it in the face of Jesus Christ. What grander is there in that? You know Jesus. He knows you. Say that. He knows me. I know him. The one whose eyes are flaming fire gazes upon me in gladness. Because I'm clothed in robes of righteousness that are not my own. There's grandeur in this gospel, in this proclamation. And it stirs us to share others, to share with others, to proclaim to others this gospel. So what we must see is this is a motivator. This end we're talking about, this seriousness of this end, the grandeur of this end, it is a motivator to us in many ways. In many ways. But specifically in being that the end means infinite torment in hell for some and infinite pleasure in heaven for some. And if we know these, if this weight and this truth rests upon us, oh, you will proclaim the gospel. You will live a different life. You will proclaim and herald this message. It's not a gospel to be simply embraced and hoarded and just hear. It's proclaimed throughout the whole world. It must be proclaimed. So we see in this, there's a way that it's told, the gospel, there's a way that it's told to people, and that's in proclamation with words, with Bible, with truth. And there is a scope to the proclamation, the whole world. So it's proclaimed, and it's proclaimed to the whole world. Now, if we do take this to be the words of God, this is the words of God, you do understand that, right? This will affect the way we do missions here as a church. Some of you, this will affect your life. You will go to places that aren't your home yet. Our missions will be mobilized, strategic. That we see this. There's an end coming. The end will come. The gospel's proclaimed to the whole world, not only here, but everywhere. It will impact everything we do as a church. God is calling us and has called us as His blood-bought people, who, by the way, are not our own. We're not our own. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Proclaim His gospel. We must proclaim this message as faithful ambassadors and be faithful to this message and proclaim it to the world. Because as faithful ambassadors, we are aware that there is an end to the proclamation of the gospel. It's a serious end. It's a glorious end. And it will come when the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Faithful ambassadors know that the proclamation of the gospel is their great duty each and every day. But even more so, they have hearts filled with the joy of Jesus and are desirous and jealous to share Him with others. So in the shadow of Matthew 24:14, how then do we live and evangelize? How do we do this? I think we must live and evangelize strategically. And that's what this is about. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about it in three different stages. Or three different aspects, or whatever you want to call it. First of all, it begins with the basis of how we live our lives. Then it moves to how we place ourselves in situations with the aim of sharing the gospel. And then we'll look at how this looks in the course of our everyday lives. There is a reason that the way we live our lives must be different before we do just strategic evangelism. Because we could just jump in, I could tell you different things to do during the day. But you'll just do that out of duty. And nothing will change in your life. And nobody's going to listen if your life looks just like them. So we got to live differently in light of all that we are in Christ. Seeing the truth of God's word constantly should be shaping the way we live every single day. It does. Every single day you encounter the word of God, you read it, these are the words of God. I've got to live a different way. Are my treasures on earth? Am I rich here? Am I rich toward God? So many dangers. So the way we live must be different. To have the full effect of strategic evangelism and doing the things that we are going to do, for them to have their full effect, it must begin with a life that is fully affected by the gospel. We've got to be impacted by it. It's got to be glorious in our eyes. We've got to love the gospel and love the truth. And our lives must line up with the truth. So, number one, strategic evangelism is living your life in a gospel risk-taking way. It is a risk-taking thing to share the gospel. It's not that we have to have, like, skateboarders in the parking lot doing flips or motorcycle things or like bungee jumping gospel team. That's not the risk we're talking about. There's a risk in this that is real, and it's far greater than this. Gospel risks are the risk that the author of Hebrews calls us to in Hebrews 13:12-14. Go there. Hebrews 13:12-14. Hebrews 13:12-14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us, go. In light of that, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Following that verse at Together for the Gospel this year, John Piper asked this question: where is outside the camp to you? Where is outside the camp to you? The camp's comfortable. The camp's nice. The camp's air conditioning. The camp's familiar. Where is outside the camp to you? Let us go to him. Let us do that. And we can do that. We can go to him because here we have no lasting city. We seek the one that is to come. This isn't it. You see, when we live our lives in a gospel risk-taking way, we strategically place ourselves in the line of fire of all persecution and hardship. Levels of comfort aren't even considered by gospel risk takers, especially as they look to their scarred Savior. Ponder comfort and look at the cross. Doesn't that just sound weird? I need this. I need that. The gospel should be easy. Look to the cross. There are no worthy ambassadors where there is an ambassador that does not put himself in a position to be ridiculed or killed. There are no worthy ambassadors where there is an ambassador who does not put himself in a position to be ridiculed or killed. Jesus didn't say in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are you if people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil, persecute you." He didn't say those words. Rather, he said, "Blessed are you when people hate you." There's no if. There's a when. So, have you been persecuted for this gospel, or has it been easy? Has your name been spurned as evil on account of the Son of Man? Have you been reviled, excluded on account of the Son of Man? Have you? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And when we see that it's a when instead of an if, that's way different. Right? This is going to happen. Okay, now, how am I going to endure the when? How am I going to stand when the when comes? Whenever this goes down and persecution hits and reviling hits and spurning as evil hits, what am I going to stand on? You stand that this isn't your city. You stand that this isn't my home. You're spurning a stranger and an alien in this world. And friend, it's on account of the Son of Man. Not on me. You see, we can stand because the gospel frees us to take risks. Knowing our King and knowing we are known by our King and that God is 100% for us frees us to live in a risky way. This truth frees us from the fear of rejection because we don't expect any less than Christ received. This truth frees us from joylessness because we count it joy to suffer for his name's sake. This truth frees us from embarrassment because there's nothing to be ashamed of. This truth frees us from making the city our home because we have no lasting city. It frees us. The gospel frees us to proclaim it. Boldly, urgently, joyfully, humbly. It frees us. So we can take gospel risks, and that's what strategic evangelism is. So where is outside the camp to you? You can go there. Number two, strategic evangelism is placing yourself in situations where the gospel can be proclaimed with the aim of proclaiming the gospel. We've got to clarify this because we find ourselves in many situations where the gospel can be proclaimed, but with no aim of proclaiming the gospel. There's tons of lost people around me. Man, this really stinks. There's no aim in sharing. So we can be in those situations, but we must have the aim of proclaiming the gospel in these situations. There's two common, and the most common reasons why we don't do this, or there's two things that happen. Number one, there's avoiding, and number two, there's silencing. There's avoiding of proclaiming the gospel. We want conditions to be absolutely perfect for us to share. And if we don't share, we've got a million excuses in the clip ready to fire. If only our children could be quiet, I could have shared the gospel or I would have done it. My parents taught me from a very early age that when dad's having the serious conversation, somebody's going to get saved. I knew it. I knew something was going down. My mom, we'd walk in the house and it'd be just like crazy running in there. And there'd be somebody in the living room, which was the counseling room. And mom would stop us and say, be quiet. And we knew exactly what was happening. He was going to share the gospel with someone. Teach your kids that. Hey, when mommy and daddy are quiet, kind of give them like a cue or something. Like the gospel's going down right here. Shut up. You know, say something. Let them know. Don't make an excuse and just avoid it for that. Another one is, if I only had more time and less responsibilities at home, I would have shared the gospel. If only I wasn't so rushed and had to get to this or that, I would have shared the gospel. If only I could have remembered to bring it up. We got to talking about other things and I didn't get a chance to bring up the gospel. Those are all reasons for avoiding the message of the gospel. And if this message is as glorious as Scripture says it is, we can't avoid it. It's unavoidable. We've got to share it. Think about how glorious this gospel is, and how can you avoid that a man who made claims that he was God, who predicted his death and resurrection, was killed and rose again, and they still can't find his body? Those are just some of the claims of the gospel. How can you avoid saying that? There's a body from the first century that's unaccounted for, and we still haven't found it. That's news. That should be on the headlines every day. That's cold case. They can't find it, you know. It's nowhere to be found. What news is that? This is real. These are events that happened in history. This is not some subjective personal belief that you hold on to as the best way to get to heaven. This is fact. Exactly. This is fact. This is truth. This happened. This is news. Put yourself in the disciple situation. He's dead. You're freaking out. He appears. Oh my goodness. My Lord and my God. Everything changed for him. It was news. Glorious news. He's alive. Everything he said. We didn't catch it earlier, but everything he said is true. That's news. How can we avoid sharing that news? If you find yourself, okay, you're an avoider. Anybody just want to admit you're an avoider? You know it. Okay, you're an avoider. Here's a verse to look at. Okay, here's one to remind yourself. Read this. Study this. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Write that down if you ever, you know, fall into the whole avoiding thing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John MacArthur, in his book, Ashamed of the Gospel, writes these words. He says, that is one of the most potent, penetrating statements in all the New Testament. Paul equates the gospel itself with God's almighty power. No wonder he says he is not ashamed of the gospel. What do we have to be ashamed of? What do we have to avoid when the gospel is equated with omnipotence? There's power in it. Proclaim it. Don't avoid it. Number two, we have the silencing. We can't be silent in the proclamation of the gospel. Silence is deadly. Essentially, silence says this. Your eternal life is not as important as my level of comfort. Your eternal life is not as important as my level of comfort. I mean, if you're going to be silent sharing the gospel, just go ahead and get that out of the way and just tell them you don't care. Just be honest with them. I honestly don't care. Because that's going to make me uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. Look to the end, friends. Our silence also shows what we really think about Christ's work. Our silence shows what we think about Christ's work. In the book, Faithful Preachers, Recapturing the Vision of Three Pioneering African-American Pastors, it contains this sermon, Important Concerns of Ministers and the People. Lemuel Hayes says these words about gospel ministry. I think you have it. Unless these glad tidings, as referring to the gospel, are proclaimed, the incarnation of Christ is vain. Nothing but opposition to God and disregard for His glory will make men indifferent to the preaching of the gospel. So, for the glory of the incarnation, let's not be silent. Let's proclaim His work. Let's proclaim what He's done. And if you're struggling with silence, study this passage. Romans 10:13-17. You've heard it preached. Get the message. Romans 10:13-17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? Heard. Hearing. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We must place ourselves in these positions to speak the gospel, not avoid it, not be silent to it, but proclaim it. So, what does this look like practically lived out? Now that our lives are different, we put ourselves in a situation where the gospel can be proclaimed, and we proclaim the gospel with the aim of that. Now, how do we live our lives every single day? Number three, strategic evangelism is orchestrating your gospel rescued life around the spread and proclamation of the gospel. Brothers and sisters of Christ, you have a gospel rescued life. Let me just remind you of some of the things that you are in Scripture. Children of God. Those dressed in garments of righteousness, children of light, children of the day, those who have beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and walk about with unveiled faces. Sons and daughters of God, heirs with Christ, chosen ones who wear an ancient love, ambassadors of the King, redeemed, purchased of God, God's holy and beloved, adopted saints, royal priests, those who have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, who have received the promised Spirit, who have had wrath diverted, and infinite grace received, who eagerly await the return of Christ in the day when mortality takes on immortality, who hope for a better country, living as strangers and aliens here, who have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, who have your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're in there. And who have an eternal home in heaven. And this is just a faint whisper of who you are in Him. You have a gospel rescued life. Rejoice. Rejoice in that. You have a gospel rescued life. The question is, what are you doing with this gospel rescued life? What are you doing with this? Do we sit on it? See, now it just sounds ridiculous thinking about something like that. Do we sit on this? No, we proclaim it. There's many ways we can do this. And here are just some of the practical ways we can do this. Number one, orchestrating your schedule. You can do this through routines. Number one, through routines. Many of us do same things every single day. Some of you eat at the same place probably 4 times a week. Make it your aim to meet one person in each of these places you frequent and share the gospel with them. I know you recognize familiar faces at Walmart, correct? There are certain people you know. I mean, you've seen them for years and years and years. Pray for that familiar face. Pray for that familiar face. Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me a desire. Give me a love for them. Let my love grow for that person. And you'll see as you begin praying those things and praying for that person, you'll be drawn to share the gospel with them. You'll just want to share them because you've prayed and God has filled love in your heart for them and you can't help but to share it with them. Do that. Make it your aim to meet one person in those places you frequent. Maybe it's a restaurant you go to every single morning. Make it your aim to meet one person. Little goals. One person. Number two, you can do this through athletics. Jody and I had the privilege of following the Schaefers around the other night, which is very tiring. You don't want to do that often. And one of the things, being at these athletic games, is they are around parents they see every single week, and they have been making it an aim to talk with them, share the gospel with them, get to know them. If your parents, you're blessed with children who play sports, God has blessed you and put you in a position to share the gospel. It's not simply for your entertainment. It's for the gospel. He's done that. So make it your aim. If you go to a lot of sporting events, you're playing athletics, make it your aim, parents, to meet one new family. Invite them over for dinner. Sit with them. Make it your aim to sit with them at the baseball game or the basketball game or football game. Sit near them. Talk with them. Get to know them. Share the gospel with them. Make it your aim to share with them. Number three, you can do this through your home. Orchestrate your schedule through your home. And this is not only referring to the children entrusted to your care. What a trust of God. But also in your neighborhood. I don't think it's by chance you are in the neighborhood you are in. It's not because you really like the home. Providence has a lot to do with this. And He has placed you in the neighborhood around people who are lost, who need to hear the gospel, and that's why you're there. Not because it's beautiful, but because sin is ugly, and people are dying, and they need to hear the words that you have. Use that. Use where you live, and share with them the good news about Jesus Christ. Number four, through your work. Through your work, you are gifted and talented with abilities for a reason. Not only to provide, but to share the gospel. He has placed you in the workplace of His desire for His great name. That's why you're there. It's His desire that you be there. It's His desire that you make His name glorious there. If we are created to display His glory, then surely we are created to display His glory in our work. It doesn't just stop at the door. As we sing our songs in our car, I'm created for Your glory. And then it's like, all right, not here. It continues. It's the same. Display His glory there. The workplace gives a unique context for sharing the gospel and living the gospel in front of others. Don't neglect this God-given opportunity. I had a friend tell me today, he said, you know, pray for me because my workplace is full of unbelievers. Perfect. That's why you're there. Good. That's why you exist there. Proclaim the gospel there through driving. Yes, orchestrate your schedule around your driving. Don't take your commute, your drive for granted. There are a million red lights on Main Street for one reason. It gives you 30, 45 minutes to pray for every single person around you. It does. When you're parked there, you know, everybody's pulling the thing. You just look straight ahead and make sure nobody looks. You know, knowing everybody's thinking the same thing. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Begin praying for that person. Pray for them. If you see children in the back of the car, pray for those children and their salvation. Don't waste that time. That is God-given time. Pray for them. And maybe you see people on the road. This happened to me. It's so crazy. I was praying for a guy I saw walking on the road. I guess I should have picked him up. But I was praying for this guy. I saw him. And I was like, Lord, I pray that you would save him. Lord, that I could be used as an instrument in his life in some way. I don't know how it's going to work out, Lord, but please, Lord, save him, and may I be used as an instrument in his life. Well, wouldn't you know it? I went into Walmart. Who was in line right behind me? That guy. I was like, hey, I just saw you walking on the road. Now, first of all, apologize. I'm sorry I didn't pick you up, man. I'm really sorry for that. He's like, no, it's cool. Don't worry about it. But I got an opportunity to share with him about Christ. Pray for those opportunities. Don't take your drive for granted. Also, through vacations, the Great Commission doesn't stop just because you're getting a tan on the beach. You know that? You're an ambassador wherever you go. You still represent the King. It doesn't end there. Each day is a battle. There's no days off. Hell is still raging, and it's not going to stop because that's where you're at. Gospel armor is for now. Robes of peace are for later. So proclaim Jesus on vacation. Proclaim him. This is the one I'm going to use this summer on vacation. I'm really excited to stand beside someone on the beach and read to them and quote to them Revelation 21:1. This is the plan. And you can do this as well. I encourage you to do this. Walk up beside them, look at them, introduce yourself, and then say, I was reading a verse the other day, and this is pretty amazing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Man, that would shake some sunscreen off of somebody. I'm going to have to reapply after that one. They would be sweating. Share that. There's great truth to share everywhere. The gospel can be brought up everywhere. Next, orchestrate your mind. Orchestrate your mind through scripture. Read scripture. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Read the gospels. Memorize the gospels. Study them. Luke and Acts are an awesome 2-volume set within scripture that you need to read. Gospel, spread of the gospel. Learn it. There's sermons, situations, there's teaching and preaching and ways you can do this in different scenarios. So read that. Be familiar with the gospel. It's the gospel, so you should know it. There's also books. I've listed for you some books there that you should read. And I've got those if you want to look at them and take a look at those. So there are some good books that will serve you well in the evangelistic enterprise, serving others with the gospel. Proclaim that to them. Read books about it. Don't just subscribe to tons of magazines. There's four. The first four are in the library. Mark Dever, Gospel and Personal Evangelism. Will Metzger, Tell the Truth. That book is so comprehensive. It gives you so many things to do, and it is amazing. The charts in here are amazing. It'll help you out. It shows like man-centered gospel and God-centered gospel and tells you the differences. This book will serve you well. Also, the other two I have there have served me well in the life and diary of David Brainerd. Will encourage you, will stir your soul as you see what he went through to share the gospel, his rides during the middle of the night on his horse, throwing up blood just to get to these Indians and share the gospel with them. His living in a community where there was no one else who spoke English, proclaimed the gospel to these people daily and didn't see a convert for years. Amazing. It will stir your soul and ready for battle. I don't know where you can find that. Or battle ready. No, ready for battle. I don't know where you can find that. RareChristianBooks.com. Try that one. I think that's where you get it. There's just devotions in there that are very stirring. Mr. Link gifted me with that one. And it is an amazing book that stirred my soul, stirred his as well. And so I encourage you to get that one. Also, the next point is orchestrating your season in life. Now, I can't go into all this, but there is your season in life. You have been uniquely gifted with this season of life for the spread of the gospel. Children, there's no children in here, but they're uniquely gifted for sharing the gospel and reminding us of the gospel. Little children inherit the kingdom of God. They remind us to be honest, to be urgent, joyful. They remind us of all these things, humble. They teach us lessons and serve us well in the gospel. Students and younger adults, you have been gifted in the season. Studies show that you are the most risk-taking group there is. You love taking risks. So take a gospel risk. Don't do all the other stuff. Take gospel risk. Use this time Don't trifle with flesh and blood battles and maneuvering to make a name for yourself. Put on the whole armor of God. Withstand the schemes of the devil and do battle and wage war. And there, let me just warn you, there's a bigger battle than how many friends you can get on Facebook. You hear me? There's something greater than sending text messages really fast. There's something more significant than having a ton of friends to hang out with on the weekends. There are nations, tribes, and tongues to be reached with the gospel who are at this very moment without hope in God in the world. And they are sacrificing themselves to idols that don't save. So put down the remote. Put down the video controller. Get on your face. Pray. Pray hard and get up, having your feet fitted with readiness for the gospel, and share it, proclaim it, pray for it. Implore men and women on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Don't waste this season in your life. Proclaim God's glory to the nations. For middle age, you have been gifted with children in middle school, high school, some who have graduated. And you have been gifted because you know hundreds of people in this community. One out of three cars coming down this road, you know who they are. I've ridden with you. You're like, oh, that's such and such. They're so and so. You know everyone. It's not by chance that you've been living here that long and that you know that many people. What a gift of God. Share the gospel with them. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to them. It is a blessing, so bless others. You shouldn't have any friends by this time, any friends that haven't heard the gospel. But if you do, proclaim it to them. You already know them well. It's a lot easier for you. So proclaim it. For stay-at-home mothers, the disabled and retired. For stay-at-home mothers, disabled and retired, God has not blessed you with these present conditions simply for your responsibility, rest, or leisure. He has blessed you in this condition for the glory and spread of His kingdom. And He has granted you hours to pray. Hours and hours to pray. And He's given you money to give in the sake of the gospel. What a blessing of God. John Piper says this about your prayers and the importance of prayer and the pleasures of God. He wrote these words, God has made the spread of His fame hang on the preaching of His word. And He has made the preaching of His word hang on the prayers of the saints. You have been blessed specifically to strategically pray. So pray in this time. And it's something we all must join in. And this is the last thing, orchestrating your prayers. Orchestrate your prayers. Here's three passages to go to. Ephesians 6:19. Colossians 4:3. And 2 Thessalonians 3:1. If you remember, Romans 10:15 says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? There's a connection between the sending and the praying of the saints. And it's found in these verses. And also in Luke 10:2, Jesus commands it. He commands that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. So, how are we doing in regards to strategic praying? How are we doing? How are we doing in regards to strategically living our lives for the sake of the gospel? Do you not want to see people come to Jesus? Do you not want to make His name great here and among the nations? Do you not desire the end and the glorious appearing and the final establishment of Jesus' kingdom? Do you not want everyone to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus? Are you convinced that He is great? That this salvation is great? And that the thunders in heaven bellowing from the redeemed around the throne will be great? Are you convinced that He alone is matchless in splendor? Unmatched in holiness. Standing alone as sovereign Savior. uncontainable in power and authority, never ending in love, mercy, faithfulness, and grace, and glorious as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Are you convinced? Are you aware of the reason for which this world is still spinning? And the reason for which you are still breathing? Dear children of God, be convinced through His word that He alone is excellent, that it is your great privilege and duty to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Let's close with this quote by Jeremiah Burroughs in his book, Gospel Revelation. Oh, that I could leave this point upon your hearts, that every one of you might go home and make but this one use of it. I have heard that the name of God alone is excellent, and that His glory is above all. This likewise I have heard to be my duty. I have heard that this was the great work that I was born for, that I should do something to make God's name great before all those with whom I converse. Think of this, every one of you. How long have you lived? Many of you will be ready to say, I have lived this long in such a place. And it may be that you can say that you have done no man wrong, only good. But what can you say to this question? I appeal to your conscience. Has the name of God been made great by you? Have you done anything to lift up this glorious name of God in the place wherein God has set you? It may be that you have not thought that this was your work, but this is the work that God expects from you. That you should give yourself up to study by all the means that you possibly can to lift up God's name and deny your own name. No matter if that is cast into the dirt, so long as the name of God is lifted up. Have this resolution. Have this. Us children, let's have this resolution. Oh, that you would go away with this one note stuck upon your heart. Stick this upon your heart. I'm convinced that the name of God is infinitely glorious. I'm convinced His name is infinitely glorious. Therefore, for the time to come, through His grace, whatever becomes of me, yet I will do what I can to lift up His name. West Salem Baptist Church, let's lift up His name. Oh God, we thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You, Father, for salvation. We thank You for this gospel that has saved us, that has rescued us, that has brought us into the light and revealed the knowledge and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank You for that, Lord Jesus. Lord, empower Your saints with all boldness to proclaim Your gospel. Lord, if anyone is suffering from avoiding or silencing, Father, I pray that they would hear Your words of Scripture and be empowered to proclaim Your message. Lord, we are aware that there is an end coming, and that it is both serious and glorious. And may that end motivate us to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world. Oh, Lord, this is an amazing task You've granted us, and we are dependent upon You. So, Spirit of God, go forth, prepare hearts. Prepare lives. Grant to them the gift of repentance and belief. Open eyes. Lord, use us for Your name's sake and Your name alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.